That was a prayer we just sang. I hope you treated it as a prayer, and it was a pretty bold prayer of asking the Spirit to work now within our church body and within our own lives. One just more note, I want to say thank you. So this past week up until today, Pastor Caleb and his family has been on vacation, and so there's a variety of people who has been filling in for him in some different ministries and helping out carrying the load while he's been gone, and you saw some of that just happen right now with the musical happening. It happened with Chris Bergstresser helping out with backyard Bible clubs on Friday night, organizing the administration of that. I think someone's filling in teaching for William. I'm just surprised. You're headed to teach this next hour, right? Okay, good. So I want to say thank you for the filling in of that. And then this afternoon, when I'm wrapped up ministry here, I will be heading on vacation for a week myself. And so there are going to be more ways of people filling in. And so I say thank you. More filling in with Doug Farrell is going to be teaching and helping me. Joe Holt has got a teaching opportunity coming up as well. And then because of the dominoes falling next week, there's going to be other people filling in with music because Pastor Caleb is going to be focusing on preaching next week. And I say thank you on all that, but to me, that's also a massive sign of health within the body. That it's not just here, pastors, you go do everything. There are numerous individuals ready to go and fill in and minister alongside within the church body. And so I say thank you to that and give praise to God how he's worked to equip the church body. My role as a pastor, my God-given purpose statement, job description, is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. My job is to equip you to engage and serve within the church body. And so that encourages me when I see it happening. Hebrews, please, in chapter number 11. Hebrews, please, number 11. As we continue to walk through these last few chapters in the book of Hebrews. Last week we looked at verse number 3. And verse number 3 begins with this cry that we as followers of Jesus Christ will often make. Especially in the midst of suffering. It's almost impulsive for us when things get very hard for us to just burst out, whether in our own hearts say it, whether we cry it, sometimes even audibly shout it out. We get to a point in our walk with God and struggling is coming in that we want to just, it's too hard. This is impossible. I can't do this anymore. I'm tempted to say, show of hands, you've been there. But I'm scared that you guys don't want to admit it. But I'll put my hand up. Been there. And Hebrews 11, to me, comes into that dialogue where we cry out, this is too hard to keep holding on. Because that's what the people that this book is written to are being called to do. Endure in the faith. Hold on in your faith. We're not the giving up kind, the end of chapter number 10. And then we then say, but it's too hard to keep holding on. There's so much happening that's struggling and pushing me. And there's persecution. And I can't do it. It's impossible. And then Hebrews 11 is this one person after another example being presented by saying, well, let me show you that it's not impossible. It can be done by God's working in your life. So let's think about this person over here and this person here and this person here. See, it's not impossible to have faith. I want to encourage you. We can look at Hebrews 11 and get that. I want to encourage you to have a healthy diet of reading Christian biographies. Because it is not just reading these individuals in God's word that says faith is not impossible in struggles. These individuals are no different than other individuals. And to me, reading the biographies of how God has worked in other people's lives to continue that drumbeat of it's not impossible to have faith. Want to see that it's not impossible to have faith in your prayer life when you have nothing? This summer, why don't you read the biography of George Mueller? I usually don't get through a few pages of that one before I'm just like, I don't want to keep on reading this one. Want to have your faith challenged that it's not impossible to have joy and patience in the midst of physical suffering? Why don't you pick up and read the biography of Susan Spurgeon? And see God work in her life. To realize that it's not impossible to just turn your back on just about everything and go serve God somewhere. Read the biography of Jim and Elizabeth Elliot. and have your faith challenged. That it's not just Abraham, it's not just Noah, it's not just Isaac. It is people year after year after year that God works in their lives and it says, you can keep on going. And church, this is so much part of what I think is special being a part of a local church. Because if the church functions properly, when we say it's impossible, you should be able to come on a Saturday and see somebody else and say, wait a minute here. I think it's impossible to do what I'm doing, but they're going through that. And I just saw them sing that song. And they just praised God. It's not impossible. I mean, this is why I read the lyrics of the song I did that Jim Schwartz and Drew sent me. Because when in God's ordained time, it is time for you to endure what they have endured, that you can say, I know it's not impossible. I've seen it actually play itself out. And so I can say, whatever my God ordains is right. Whether pain, sorrow, or death is mine, he will not let me go. It's not impossible. Now, as much as I beat that drum into us, it's not impossible. This morning, with the next verses we're going to read in just a second, I want to flip it over and tell you what is exactly impossible to do. Some of you are like, I knew it was coming. I knew it. Okay, my situation, it's impossible. No, not exactly where we're going. But as soon as we come to convinced, like, wait a minute, it's not impossible. We're going to be convinced of this over the whole chapter. The chapter is going to flip right at the beginning and say, but there is something that is completely 100% guaranteed to be impossible every single time. So let's read. Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning the events yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Did you catch what's impossible? Right in the middle of, here's a guy, let's talk about this guy, let's talk about this guy, let's talk about this guy. Right in the middle of this, here's this statement. This is what's impossible. It's impossible to please God without faith. Cannot happen. And I want to make sure that you understand this from the beginning. When I say it is impossible to please God without faith, I am not saying that it's improbable to please God without faith. But you might be able to get to it, so try. The passage says it is impossible to do it. And I stress this because we use the word impossible a lot when we actually don't mean impossible. I've heard it from my kids. This homework assignment is impossible. Okay. What they meant to say right there was, I really don't like this homework assignment. It's very hard for me. But we use the word impossible. I mean, just look at history. There's several times where people have just tossed out this concept that this is impossible for years. Years, they thought it was impossible for any human being to run a mile in under 4 minutes. Okay? And I mean, they backed it up with science. The human heart can't sustain that much exertion. The stride length won't ever cover that much ground within 4 minutes, under 4 minutes. And years later, it's proven wrong. You can run the mile in under 4 minutes. I still think it's humanly impossible for me to run the mile in under like 8 minutes, 9 minutes, sometimes even 12 minutes. But it's not impossible. For years, they thought it was impossible, so they were building the technology to go past the speed of sound. But they were concerned that the human body could not endure passing the speed of sound. Like, they didn't think it was impossible to build the car, the vehicle to do it, but there was real fear that the human body would just physically not be able to sustain it and just explode when we got to that speed. Okay. Not to scare you. It's not impossible. In fact, they have commercial jets that can do it. and you live through it. So we use these words sometimes. It is impossible to fly. And then a few decades later, we realize it's not that impossible to fly. So when I get to this passage and it says, it's impossible to please God without faith, I want to make sure emphatically from the very beginning, we understand that that is by God's definition, who knows all, created all, therefore has the authority to declare what is completely 100% impossible, no matter who you are. You cannot please God without faith. Can we nod our heads? Can't be done. Faith pleases God. And in fact, I can say it the other way. Only faith will please God. What pleases you? There are a lot of things that please me. There are a lot of things that just make me happy. My kids for Father's Day on Monday gave me a big bag of peanut M&Ms. Several times this week I've been walking through the kitchen and past the pantry, and this thought just pops into my mind. You know what would taste good right now? A handful of peanut M&Ms. And you know what that thought is? It's right. And they pleased me. In fact, probably a few handfuls too many because the bag's almost gone. You know what pleases me? Like quiet evening with a good book. Man, that just, yes, Kevin and I are on the same page. It just pleases us. There's something good about it. Tomorrow, Lord willing, tomorrow I will be in Cincinnati, Ohio, and I will be walking around amusement park riding roller coasters with my kids as we scream, and I'll look over and see the joy on their face, and it will make me happy. It will please me. So here's God. He says, you know what? You know what pleases me? You know what brings me joy? Faith. And before you say, well, what else? Because what else brings me? Faith brings me joy, God says. And in fact, the only thing that will bring me joy is faith. Now, I don't want to make sure that this is not just that one act of faith. It is that umbrella of faith in our life that permeates every aspect of our life. And we're going to see that in just a few moments. But if I don't have that element within my life, it is an impossibility for me to please God today. Why? I'm just taking verse 6. Put it under a microscope, dissecting it. Why is it only faith that will please God? Now, some of you are like, Pastor, we can speed this up really, really a lot faster. It's only faith that will please God because God said it's only faith that will please God. True. Why? Why faith? Why must I have faith in order to please God? Well, verse 6, look back down to verse 6. It gives us some of the answer. For whoever is going to draw near, for whoever would draw near to God, must, another imperative, like this, it can't happen without this, must believe or have faith that God exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Okay. Why can't really good Bob, who has the best yard in your neighborhood, who volunteers at the food bank, who gives you a really good Christmas card with a gift card in it at Christmas, but doesn't believe that God exists, why can't that person please God? He pleases you, right? Good neighbor, pleases the community, volunteers. How can that not please God? Because at the heart of this hypothetical guy named Bob, he doesn't believe that God created them. He's turned his back on God. Can you have a good relationship with somebody who doesn't even believe you're around? Some of you, I keep on texting that person, they never respond. How's that relationship going? It shouldn't surprise us from God's perspective. Wait a minute here. If you're not even going to acknowledge that I exist, that I made you, that I have authority and rule in your life, if you can't even nod your head at that, how can you please me? And if you do not acknowledge God as existing, then you don't acknowledge God's rule to over your life. So you don't actually abide by God's rules. How can that please God? And then the next one. Verse number 6 again. And that he rewards those who seek him. Okay, think about this one. I stumped there for a while this week. So I'm like, of all the things he can mention right now, we have to have faith that God does some rewards. Like, it's like you get the picture of the elementary teacher where your kids do a good job and you get gold stars at the end. Like, I need to have faith that God puts gold stars on us. Okay. Does God promise reward? Some of you are not very confident, nodding your head right there. Like, is this a trick question? Does God promise reward for those who follow him? Yes. So if God promises it and he doesn't do it, is God truthful? No. Is God good? No. So at the heart of the statement that I have to believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him, that I have to believe that God is truthful to his promises and that God is good. Try having a relationship with someone who does not believe anything you say and doubts everything and doesn't think that you are actually good. If the child has zero trust that dad has their best interest in mind, that will keep his word and that he will give him good things, that child will not come to that father. If the employee does not believe anything the boss says, the boss says something and the employee hears something else, the boss promises something and the employer thinks, yeah, right, don't see that one happening. How long is that employee going to stay employed? It's not going to happen. So we understand this from a human relationship. It should not surprise us then if we see God and he says, wait a minute here. You know what pleases me? Faith pleases me. At the very least, you have to believe that I exist and that I am good. I keep my word. And it shows it nowhere else more clearly than at the pinnacle of God's goodness poured out to us that he would send his son, keep his promise, to make payment for sin. So that all who would believe in Jesus Christ alone for the payment of their sin would be given eternal life reward. You see what just happened with that verse? If I don't believe that God will keep his word and reward those who have faith in him, then I can't believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's impossible to have faith. It's impossible to please God without faith. So, what pleases God? Faith. But having faith, even though it's the only way to please God, isn't just meaning to please God, we must then raise our hands and say, do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins? It means that. But as this passage unfolds, it's going to show us that it takes so many different shapes. One individual is going to show faith by lugging a dead animal up on top of an altar. And God says, that pleases me. And one person is going to show faith day after day after day after day. And I better stop because he does it for 300 years. Just walking with God. And God says, man, that faith pleases me. And one guy is going to show faith just by waking up and taking out his toolbox and going to the construction site. And God says, that pleases me. And God rewards what pleases him. It's impossible to please God without faith, but our faith will look differently. It grows. And so we begin seeing with these three individuals that I already read about, Abel, Enoch, and Noah, exercise faith that pleases God. And so it gives me the statement, what will please God? Well, our faith-filled worship will please God. Now please, verse number 4, we're going to get the guy named Abel. But before I talk about Abel, before I talk about Enoch, before I talk about Noah, I need to kind of give this like footnote here. Okay? Because this is going to play itself out all throughout Hebrews 11 for us. We often sell the Old Testament short. And we we cause a lot of problems. See, it's easy for us to read an account in the Old Testament and then just leave it at the surface level of either an example we follow or an example we don't. So it looks like this. So we read the children of Israel get to the shores of the Red Sea and they're freaking out. And then God parts the Red Sea and we finish up our story and we say, wow, God's big. That's good. And then we walk through the day thinking God's going to part some Red Seas in my life. Okay. Some of you are like, yeah, preach that sermon. Or we get to David and Goliath. This is the classic one. And David comes down to the valley with his sling and his stones and he knocks down his giant and everyone goes crazy. And we walk away saying, yes, I can kill my giants. Okay. And we just abused scripture. And really all we just taught, go be better. Go try harder. Church, that's not the gospel. See, what we miss in those accounts is not just their act, but the means by which they act and God does work in our life is Jesus Christ. I know I'm going to read Abel's story in a second. And you could read Genesis 4, and you could read Genesis 5 with Enoch, and we could read all about Noah, and you will not see Jesus Christ's name show up. You'll see Abel lug up an offering. Okay. But it is still through Jesus Christ that Abel is going to be accounted as righteous. God doesn't just wave a wand and say, you righteous now. There has to be payment for sin. The righteousness has to come from somewhere. And Jesus Christ is the only means to have righteousness through faith. So I encourage us when we walk through this, we're going to get to Abraham. And Abraham has faith to go to a city he's not even seen yet. And don't walk around like, okay, we got to put this through the lens that is Jesus Christ, him crucified as our only hope and the means of God working in our life. So when I get to Abel, and here we go, I have a statement. It's faith-filled worship will please God, but in a way it's far more than just worship. When I say the word worship, I'm not just referring to let's stand and sing in Christ alone. Because what Abel does is far more than that. Is it worship? Yes. But as we see God's response, it is salvific. It's redemptive. He is redeemed. He's given righteousness. Verse 4. By faith, Abel offered up to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain's, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. So Abel, we have Cain. We have person number 3 and person number 4 in the world. I said that wrong. Person number 4 and person number 3 in the world. I don't know when they stopped counting. You know, eventually at some point they lost count of how many people were around. But at this point, we know they're early in this process. And in Genesis, we read the account. You have, I got to keep on looking down because I flip these two characters around all the time, okay? Well, you have Abel, and Abel's the shepherd. And Abel takes one of his firstborn sheep from his flock. So he brings choice animal, and he sacrifices it up upon an altar. And then his brother Cain comes along. And Cain offers up the farmer some of his crops as a sacrifice to God. And at the surface level right here, I pause because I wrestle. You can go through the Old Testament and there are times where God to Israel actually tells them to bring a grain offering to him. But something more is happening here. Because in Genesis it says, God regarded Abel and his sacrifice and not Cain's. What amazes me here, as I wrestled with this week, Cain and Abel know that. They know how God treated those two sacrifices. Because Cain flips out. And he starts fuming. God didn't receive my sacrifice. And God even talks to Cain, tries to calm him down. And Cain doesn't calm down. And he kills Abel. I don't know all that Cain and Abel understood. Hebrews 9:22 tells me that without the shedding of blood, there is no payment for sin. I can understand that. I know that either I have to die for my sins and face the punishment of my sins for all of eternity, or something else has to die and pay that price. And I can look back and I can understand it from God's word that God offers up Jesus Christ as a substitution sacrifice, a payment that I could receive. I can grasp that concept. There has to be payment for sin. Does Abel grasp that? I mean, he knows his parents. He knows his parents. They had to have an animal killed and that animal's skin placed upon them so they could approach God and cover their shame. Abel has to know, because his parents know this, that God's promised that someday he will send a deliverer who will get his heel bruised, but he will crush the serpent. My kids have a book. My little kids, it's a book about the snake crusher. God's promise in the garden. Crushing, that sounds like some killings happening somewhere. Maybe he picks up the imagery with the bruised heel. I don't know what all he gets. What is clear is that God views the sacrifice that Abel brings as pleasing him because Abel has faith. And it's clear that Cain doesn't. And God rejects it. Please listen here. It's impossible to please God without faith. And Cain just showed it. And Cain showed it as he offered a sacrifice to God. Cain did a spiritual act. And God said, nope. Now some of you are like, well, I don't offer grain offerings, so I'm kind of good on this one. Cain's testimony tells us that you can be spiritual. You can give to God. You can go to church. And God can still reject you if you do not have faith. Because it is impossible to please God without faith. Abel has faith. And shows that faith through sacrifice that points us all the way to the cross of Jesus Christ. And God says, you're righteous. Not because he offered a sacrifice, that's work. Salvation is by grace alone and Christ alone, through faith alone. But because you have faith, Abel, I see it. You're exercising that faith with this sacrifice. One more phrase with Abel before I got to get to Enoch. Look back at verse number 4. It's a sweet statement. Abel's blood spills across the ground. And God makes a statement, though he's dead, he still has a testimony. He still speaks. What a wonderful statement. I mean, think of it this way. I've attended a lot of funerals. This is part of what God's given me to do. And typically in a funeral, people will come up and they will talk about what they remember somebody for. And honestly, I've attended several funerals where I have grieved about the superficial things that get pointed out at the end of somebody's life. Christian, hopefully you would desire that your testimony would be one of faith. Because faith is what pleases God. Not big RVs, not season tickets, not volunteering, not corporate accomplishments, not vacation on white sand beaches. Faith. So that what I should desire is said about my life at the end is the only thing that could actually bring God joy. He had faith. By God's grace. Only faith can please God. We see it in Abel's life. He offers up a sacrifice to God. He worships God, and God says, you're righteous. But it's not just that. It shows us forward. It keeps progressing. And so what pleases God? It is our faithful walk with God that will please God. So we have Enoch next. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And it doesn't really tell us anything about Enoch other than we get to the last phrase. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Now, okay, little test time. It does not use our word, but it told us he pleased God. So what should every one of us be thinking right now? He must have... Let's try. He pleased God, so he must have faith. Good, okay. That's not a stretch, right? Because that's been drilled into us the very next verse. So somewhere we know that he had to have faith. And you could go to Genesis 5, and we only get like four verses about this guy named Enoch. But it becomes very clear he has faith. So we find out, if we read Genesis 5, that Enoch, when he was 65, he has a son, and he calls his name Methuselah. I think Enoch should have waited a few more years so we could think of a better name before he had a child, okay? Methuselah's born when he's 65. And then the only other thing we get to know about Enoch is that he walks with God for 300 years. And God is pleased. He has faith for 300 years with a simple walk with God. So to walk with God, communicating, I'm agreeing on direction. It's this picture of a friends walking down the road together. It's communication. They're just talking. It's agreement upon direction. We're going this way. I don't know if recently you've had to experience walking with a toddler. Okay, it's way different than walking with an adult or a friend, you know, down the road talking. It's like when you walk with a toddler, like, you got to hold on to them, because you're going to take three steps with the toddler and they're going to become distracted and you're going to feel a pull on your arm. And that toddler is looking down because there's an ant on the sidewalk. Like, how can you keep walking if there's an ant on the sidewalk, right? And so you're ready to keep walking down the road and they're just staring at this ant. And then you finally pull them along and you get them farther down the road, and then you feel that tug again and you got to stop because, well, a police car went by. We can't keep walking. There's a police car. And then you get like 20 steps down the sidewalk and that three-year-old plops upon the ground and they are trying to convince you that if you make them take one more step, they're physically going to die because they're exhausted. Even though 10 minutes ago, this three-year-old was running around the house and making circles around you with energy. There's something about sidewalks and outside that just zaps their energy. They can't do it anymore. Okay. I'm amazed that Enoch walks with God for 300 years. Because my walk with God looks far more like a toddler walking with God. Because I get distracted. There's little ants that walk across my life, and I'm like, ooh, let's go that way. And that doesn't even take me 20 steps before I'm saying, God, I'm just tired. I'm just going to tap out right here. I'll get you on the next lap. And here's Enoch. And you know what Enoch's committed for? Enoch doesn't do an amazing building program. He doesn't knock down walls. He doesn't move to another country he doesn't know about. He doesn't ask God for super strength and knocks down a building to kill a bunch of enemies of God. You know what Enoch does? He wakes up on Monday and walks with God, and he does it again on Tuesday. And it makes me want to cry. Because it's just saying that is simple faith. Day in and day out and day in and day out. And it's nothing radical and it's nothing special. It's just faithfully walking with God. And God says, that's faith. And that makes me really happy, Enoch. And I think sometimes we say, yes, I got faith for salvation. Amen, God. I thank you for that. But then we look at these grand people and all they do for God. And we say, well, I'm not doing that. So God must just ho-hum me. And there's Enoch. And Enoch has said, God, I have faith today. I'm going to walk. I'm going to walk with you. So I'm going to get up and I'm going to pray to you. I'm going to say, God, what do you want me to do today? Because we're agreeing on direction, God. So I'm going to walk with you today. That means I'm going to fight sin today. And I'm going to give you God glory today. And there's nothing special about that. It's a pretty normal day. And God says, that pleases me. And Enoch does it again. I'm a few weeks away from 40. So you're like, I know I'm not even quite into middle age, I think. Close. And more I'm amazed at those individuals who just faithfully walk to the end. Because every year of life I see, God, what an amazing gift to simply just be faithful is. And Enoch does it for 300 years. Lastly, what pleases God? Not just our faith-filled worship, not just our faithful walk, but also our faith-motivated work will please God. In verse number 7, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning the events yet unseen, in reverent fear constructs an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So how does he show faith? Noah gets out and is told by God something he's never seen is coming. There's a flood. And is told to build something he's never seen built before. And Noah simply goes to work. He has faith enough to do action. Okay. You don't get to claim faith in God and then sit on the sidelines. By definition, you don't get to. And faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, that produces action in our lives. It is the conviction of something that we have not experienced that produces us to change our life. And Noah hears from God, this is what I haven't experienced. You're going to judge the world. And I will have faith that leads to action. I will now work and build an ark. Faith-motivated work pleases God. You see the progression in our sequence here? There's a worship saying, you are God and I need payment for sin. There's progression of, I'm going to simply just walk day in and day out in faith with you. And there is progression of saying, and I will now work in what you call me to do. And please don't see me like we're all going to start building arcs. That is not where we're at. But it is, my life will be adjusted because of what you have said about is true and good and right in my life now, God. And not only does Noah's faith please God, make him righteous, an heir of righteousness, but his actions so shine as a light in the world that it places a stark contrast on everybody else. And the statement says, he condemns the world. Okay. That does not mean Noah gets to put the judge, he puts up on the judge clothes and he says, world, you're guilty. But it does mean that his actions reveal how wicked the world was. Kids, if you've been in class, I can say whether which side of this illustration you fit on, but you've been in class and everyone in class is just acting out, and the teacher stops and says, guys, stop, stop, stop. Everyone look at Susie. Susie's being good right now. Okay. Susie just condemned the whole class. Okay. And you know what just happened to Susie? No one likes Susie right now. That's what just happens with Noah. Noah has faith and he works to please God and he shows it his faith by action. And God says, wait a minute, everyone, Noah, you guys aren't doing that. You see your wickedness? It is impossible to please God without faith. Not just faith for salvation, but faith in every area of my life. That means, Christian, I may have faith that God has saved me from my sins, but my doubt-filled anxiety that dominated my life over the last month means I have to say, that does not please God. That question of God's promises, it does not please God. Now, it is not just that faith pleases God. God rewards what pleases him. Take a step back from the whole passage. It's been there as a current going through the whole thing so far. Abel has faith. What does he receive? Righteousness. God rewards faith. Enoch has faith. He walks with God. What does Enoch receive? Okay. If you read verse 5, it says it like five times. They want to make sure we get it. He doesn't die. It says he's taken up. He should not see death. He was not found because God has taken him. And lastly, before he was taken, they're drilling this home. Enoch has faith and God takes him away. When I taught this to the kids on Sunday night back in the spring, we kind of just stopped and we just tried to imagine what was that like? Because the passage does not tell us that. I mean, does Enoch's family sit down for dinner one night and like, has anybody seen Dad? Like, anywhere? Who's the last one to see Dad? I mean, we made his favorite meal. Where is he? I mean, I don't know. Is Enoch just walking down the road in the marketplace and he just goes poof? Because it literally says, and he's not there. I don't know. Does he get the chariot ride up like Elijah? I don't know. What does matter is Enoch's the first member of the Don't Have to Die Club. Elijah gets to be a part of that membership as well. They don't have to die. And Christian, that puts a smile on my face. Because I could keep on fast forwarding time beyond Enoch and beyond Elijah, and I could see Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, who should not die, he should have been a part of that club, dies. But death cannot hold him. And he conquers death so that you and me, in faith in Jesus Christ's death, can face death knowing that it gives life. God rewards faith, and I say, yes, he does reward faith, and Enoch shows it. He gets to skip death and go right to eternal life, and it pushes this mindset of mind, saying, wait a minute here, God rewards faith, which means I will be given eternal life through Jesus Christ's death. Goes one more. Noah gets reward. The last phrase of our verse number 7, he is an heir of righteousness. What does Noah receive? He receives the entirety of a washed clean earth. He gets out of an ark and he gets first dibs on anywhere he wants to live. He gets to start again. I'll put it this way. What does his faith give him? God rewards his faith with a brand new earth. God rewards faith, Christian. There's righteousness. There's eternal life. And for us, there's a new heaven and a new earth. As a parent, I've had to learn that at times, different kids need different kind of motivations. And I'm actually doing that this year, right now with my kids, my two older kids. I've not had to mow the lawn this summer, okay, which has been a wonderful summer. And so I've hired two of my kids to mow the lawn. But there has to be like motivation. So it really is like, what are you going to give me, Dad? And so there's a pay rate that they're getting. No one come to Tim and talk to him about inflation, okay? No one come into them and compare pay rates that you're getting, okay? We have already signed agreements. They are being properly motivated to mow my lawn. But there is a reward for it. They're okay, I'm going to get something out of this. And so they go out there and they mow their lawn, and they mow the lawn, and they come in, they mark their times down. And I'm amazed. I've been encouraged as a dad to see how, I mean, we're talking hot days going back and forth, just back and forth, mowing the lawn. Why? Well, they know when I get my paycheck, I'm going to hand them a few $5 bills. There's a reward there. Christian, it's not just have faith, hang on. It is have faith. God rewards that faith. It is tiring. And we don't even have to do the 300 years. And it's tiring. And we don't have to build an ark. And it's still tiring. You can say amen right now. It's okay to admit that. And Hebrews says, but God rewards faith. God rewards faith with righteousness that is not yours. It's Jesus Christ and it's perfect. And God rewards faith with eternal life, a new home, and a new heaven and a new earth. Only faith will please God. Only what pleases God will be righteous. Only what is righteous will be given a reward. Everything else is impossible. So do you have faith in what is 100% possible? Let's pray. And so, Father, I say thank you for your word. And I pray your word now takes and through the Holy Spirit, it convicts where it needs to be convicting. It encourages and strengthens where it needs to be encouraging and strengthening. It instructs where instruction is needed. And I pray it gives life where life is needed. It opens up blind eyes. It makes individuals see their sin and their need of a Savior in Jesus Christ. I pray you take your word and work. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.